right? Now that Thanksgiving is over, we can finally celebrate Christmas. I know some of you have been celebrating Christmas ahead of time, and I have heard about it from all of you who then shame me for not celebrating Christmas early. In fact, somehow along the way, I've actually become known as a bit of a Scrooge. I know, right? Or a Grinch even. I have a friend, she lives in Georgia, because of a post I made on Facebook about how just it's not Christmas yet, it's Thanksgiving season, right? That she took that information and then posted a crudely pasted picture of my face over the Grinch's face and shared it to all of her friends on social media. And so I responded with, "I'm a mean one, Mr. Grinch," right? But it's finally here though, right? I am finally prepared to listen to Christmas music. I'll listen to Christmas music on the way in today. It is, tis the season. Because of this, you know, we have, my kids have been watching the last few days, the movie Home Alone. If I'm actually honest, they've been watching Home Alone for like 2 weeks now, and I just kind of let it by because it's a John Hughes movie. It's hilarious. I know it was a couple weeks early. You'll have to forgive me. But with this, my wife has been finding thumbtacks on the ground in the boys' room. I have three sons. They share a room. The youngest is 4. The oldest is 9. And we find out yesterday that the 4-year-old has been putting thumbtacks on the ground to try to set a trap for the 9-year-old because he watched Home Alone. It's like, one, like, that's pretty impressive. Like, good job. But also, don't stab your brother with stuff. Christmas is in full swing in the Wood household. I don't know about you. I don't know what Christmas traditions you grew up with. I don't know what you did as a family or you do as a family. Growing up, you know, I was a PK, which is pastor's kid. And because of that, you know, church was always involved with our Christmas celebrations. We were at, like, kids' productions, and we were always at Christmas Eve. We had church, and we would do angel trees, or we would adopt a family. And so, I mean, obviously, church is a big role for us. And honestly, if you are like most Christians, you know, we think of Jesus at Christmas time. And regardless of what the culture or even counterculture or super progressive hyperculture would want you to believe, that it's not about Jesus, it still is. And you know, in general, most people recognize that Christmas season is about Jesus. In fact, one of the benefits of December is I rarely have to put a ton of thought or worry or stress into what I'm going to preach about. It's kind of the same thing. You know, there's a manger and there's fun, fuzzy farm animals, guys with funny hats who give presents. There's a double meaning on that one. Some of you will catch that later. You preach on Christmas, baby Jesus. Like, that's what we talk about. There's shepherds, there's wise men, there's Mary, there's Joseph, there's innkeepers, there's angels, there's stars. Like, it's kind of standard. In fact, I would garner that the majority of the Christmas sermons you've heard have something to do with the birth of Jesus. There's a reason why. It's because that's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? That's why we're here. It's what we do. And during the Christmas season, and as we most often talk about the birth of Jesus now, although you know, you don't really hear any midsummer sermons about like the birth of Jesus, but it's still in the Bible. Maybe we'll do that this year and talk about wise men, the 4th of July. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about his birth. We're starting a new series today. We're calling it Home for the Holidays, and obviously there's a cultural connotation for that. But also there's this idea that goes beyond that I want to explore today. And I want to look at this idea of home. And I want to look at this idea really over the next several weeks as we jump into the Christmas season and we do start talking about some of these things. And I promise, you know, we're going to have all the fun, like fuzzy farm animals and mangers and stars. We're going to talk about all of that stuff, just like we do most years. But before we get into that, I want to take a second to discuss why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. You see, because discussing the birth of Jesus would be pointless if it weren't for the death of Jesus. You know, there's an old Reliant K song, they're a Christian band. They came out with a Christmas album. It has to be like a decade ago now. And in a song on this album, there's a line that goes, "I celebrate the day that you were born to die, so one day I could pray to you to save my life." You see, every single one of you in this room or who's watching online or who may hear this or see this recording later, or anyone that you know, all of your family members, anyone ever in all of history, all humans that we know who have been born to live. It doesn't mean they have all lived, but all of us are born to live life. I have an 18-month-old daughter who had to spend 2 weeks in the NICU because she struggled when she was born because she was premature, but we fought for her, and nurses and doctors fought for her, and she fought to live. We all were born to live. Jesus is the only person who was born to die. He was the only baby ever born to die. And so I think it's important that as we begin to turn our attentions to the holiday season, that we begin at the end. Because the truth is, without the cross, without the crucifixion, Christmas is pointless. Without the death of Jesus, what do we have to celebrate? There's a lot of ancient people who were even kind of good guys who were born and lived and died, and we don't celebrate their birthdays with trees and presents and lights and ice skating and yummy, delicious Christmas foods. The value of Christmas isn't defined by the birth of a baby. The value of Christmas is defined by Good Friday. Because Friday's so good that even though we teach on and we remember the death of Jesus, we know that Easter is coming, right? We know the resurrection is in sight. And the same can be said for Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, not because a baby was born in a very unconventional circumstance, not because a king was born. There's been lots of kings were born, but because a Savior was born. And the way he saved you and me was by dying for you and me. And so this Christmas, as we start, I know it's not conventional, but today we're going to look at the cross. We're going to look at what that means. We're going to look at this idea of home and what it means for us to recognize home for the holidays. If you have your Bibles, in John chapter 19, verse 16, we have the Apostle John, we have his perspective in writing on the crucifixion of Jesus. In verse 16, it says, "So he delivered him over," this is Pilate, "so he delivered him," Jesus, "over to them to be crucified." Jesus was delivered by Pilate to the Romans so that the Romans could kill him. All right, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross, took it to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Skip down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And Jesus died. And Jesus didn't die for crimes. Really, Jesus didn't die for a cultural or political movement. really, Jesus didn't die for religion. You know why Jesus died? He died for you. He died for me. You see, because each one of us in this room or watching online, each one of us has experienced a plague that we can't shake. It's called sin. Scripture tells us that all have sinned. You know what that tells me? You're a sinner. But so am I. So is the guy next to you, on the left and the right. That may not make you comfortable because look, it's Christmas. We want to talk about how happy we are. We want to be on Santa's good list. You don't make the good list. You're a sinner. So am I. We could never make the good list. We're incapable of saving it ourselves. We're incapable of solving the plague of sin. But by dying on the cross, Jesus accomplished his purpose, and we were saved from the plague of sin. You see, Scripture tells us that the righteousness of Jesus, which is the righteousness of God, is our righteousness. We are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. He died on the cross for you, to save you, to conquer the plague of sin so that you could be right with God. So that you could be saved from sin and death. So that you could be saved from eternally being separated from him. And so that you can walk in rightness with God. How you were designed to live. That's what Jesus accomplished. That's what the cross does. By dying on the cross, Jesus accomplished his purpose. We were saved from the plague of sin. Jesus alludes to this actually in his time and in his ministry. If you flip on back a few pages to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus references what's going to happen to him just a short time later. Verse 1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Time out. Some of you need to hear that again today. You may not be afraid. You may be afraid. You may not be afraid. But you know what I see when I look around? I see people who are troubled. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. There is something more. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Interesting passage. You see, in it, Jesus references this idea of many rooms. In fact, your Bible may say mansions. And what we get is kind of a bad theology out of this, that when everyone dies and go to heavens, we all get our own mansion. And we like this idea because, you know, it could be however we want. Like Chip and Joanna Gaines could have maybe designed it. It could be four stories and there could be a jacuzzi on every level because who would want to go from the top floor to the bottom floor just to get to... Someone, we could have a car, a garage full of all the cars that we want. And when we get to heaven, we get our mansion. Bursting your mansion bubble right... My bad. You don't get promised a mansion. Sure.
Translation.
In this, when Jesus talks about he goes to prepare a place, he's alluding to the crucifixion. He's alluding to his death. He's alluding to what he would accomplish on the cross. And we can read this verse and kind of go, okay, well, I guess I can kind of see how you're talking about home in this. But to fully grasp what this verse says, you have to have a little bit of an understanding about the Jewish culture of marriage and the culture of the bridegroom. When I was in, I think I was a sophomore or junior in high school, my school did a theater production of Father of the Bride. And I played the role of Buckley, who was the groom in this, who's kind of a idiot. I'm just saying, I wouldn't want my daughter marrying a Buckley. And I remember in this, you know, it was funny, and we made a good time out of it, and it was a fun production. But it highlights the dysfunctional culture of marriages, right? And that's why it's funny. Maybe you've watched, you know, the Bridezilla, like TV shows. But there's this weird thing that we look at when it comes to marriage that we don't really grasp with modern Western culture. You see, for us, for most of us, marriage or weddings are like a day. In fact, we can refer to it as the day. It's the big day. Actually, every day is the same size as every other day. There's 24 hours in each day. There's none that are bigger than others. But it's the big day. That's not an ancient Jewish understanding of marriage. You see, ancient Jewish marriages really happened in two parts. There was betrothal, and then there was the wedding feast. For most of us, we think of the word betrothed. We kind of take the 17th, 18th century kind of European concept of betrothal, which is engagement. But that's not what the ancient Jewish culture understood betrothal to mean. It's not engagement. You see, in a patriarchal culture of the ancient Middle East that Jesus would have grown up in, fathers determined marriages. Sometimes it was a business transaction, and that may make us feel uncomfortable, but it's not our culture. That's the culture Jesus grew up in. And so after fathers decided that their children would marry, there was usually a price involved with that called a mohar, the two were betrothed. In betrothal, the time meant that legally at that point they were married. If the bridegroom, which is a fancy word for groom, if the bridegroom were to die, the bride would become a widow, even though they were not living in a marriage yet. In that betrothal, the legal setting, she was his wife. But here's another interesting thing. After the betrothal happened, the wife or the bride would go back to her father's house where she would live for the next year. And the groom would go back to his father's house. And each would prepare themselves to be married. Prepare what they needed to accomplish before they could be a husband or a wife. And the bridegroom's job was very interesting, because at the time, most of what would happen was that the bridegroom would build essentially a new section onto his father's house. As time kind of went on, the houses would be built next to each other and not connected. The bridegroom would spend a year preparing a place for his wife or his bride to live, for them to have their married life together. The wife would be preparing to be a wife, or the bride would be preparing to be a wife in her father's house, while the bridegroom was preparing a new home for his family. But then a day came, and it's an interesting day, because the bridegroom didn't determine when he was ready. The father of the bridegroom, the father of the groom, when he determined that his son was ready, he would look at him and say, "Go get your bride." And that is when the party started. Usually there is a processional that would happen as the bridegroom went to the bride's house, and the bride didn't want to be caught unprepared. So usually there was a friend of the bridegroom that would run ahead and scream, "The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming," so that the bride could be prepared. Right? We see a little bit of an allusion to this in Matthew 25:10 in the parable of the 10 virgins, where it talks about these 10 women who were preparing for the arrival of the bridegroom who's delayed. And five of them are ready and five of them aren't. And the five who aren't ready miss the bridegroom. Right? It says, and the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the marriage feast, and the door was shut. You don't want to miss the bridegroom. You don't want to miss that opportunity. You see, because what happens, and this is the second part, is when the bridegroom would go to get his bride, he would bring her to the place that he had prepared for her. And there would be a wedding feast there. And when the doors were shut, you didn't get into the feast. And you didn't want to miss out. See, when the bridegroom and the bride came to the place the groom had prepared, they would went in with their friends and family to this feast. And when we say feast, it's not like a wedding reception. It's more like a crazy music festival that lasts for several days. But at that moment, right, that is when the couple would begin their married life together. And I know it's different than our understanding of weddings and marriage, but this is the cultural context that Jesus knew. And when we read this, it gives better context to our understanding of what it means to be the bride of Christ. And I know it's not a really masculine thing, and maybe you're a guy and you're like, I don't really like the way that feels. But I would just tell you, get over it because it's worth it. See, there's this idea that the bride of Christ is the church, followers of Jesus. Not just specifically Lighthouse Church, but the big C, the global church. We see this, and we see this referenced all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 62:5, it says, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, the husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. The wedding feast is also mentioned. Revelation 19, verse 7, right? Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to them, these are the true words of God. Even the wedding feast is in there. And we are invited to that. If we follow Jesus, we, the church, are his bride. It's our wedding feast. And the bridegroom is going to come for us one day. And in reading that, let's look at this, understanding that cultural connotation. Let's look again at this passage in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That we won't have to live in a different house anymore. That we will have a different home, a new home, one that's been prepared for us. You see, that's the point. Jesus died to prepare a place for you to call home. Jesus died to prepare a place for you to call home. And it's not a place that's here in this world. It's not a place that's down the street or wherever you started your car at this morning. It's not the steak that you've missed that you get to go back to eat Whataburger at. That was me this week. That's not home. Home is something better. Home is something that Jesus has been preparing for you. I remember when I was in college, my freshman year, I left and I went to Hardin-Simmons University. It was about 2 hours down the road from where I grew up in Lubbock, Texas. And I didn't like to go home often. Oh, my mom, man, she was dying for me to visit like every weekend because I was the youngest. I was a baby. She was finally an empty nester. And I just wouldn't do it, right? I loved the college life. It was tons of fun. Didn't have a curfew. Had lots of friends. Could do whatever I wanted to. It was great. I loved it. But I remember when I went home for the holidays. I remember walking in the door. I remember the night that I got home. My last final was over. I think I went and grabbed some lunch or something with my friends. Did something that afternoon. And then late that afternoon, I drove those 2 hours. And I remember I got home right about dusk. The Christmas lights were on. And I walked through the door. And to this day, I remember the smell. Because mom's holiday candles were lit. And there was something cooking in the kitchen. Both like dinner and like dessert. And like the combination of those smells is like, oh, I'm going to eat that. Then I'm going to eat that. Right? And contrast that to the smells that I had just left, which were men's dorm. And it was like, you know, body odor and copious amounts of bleach. The food at the dorm was like ramen noodles. And then there was like the cup of ramen noodles that's like been sitting there for 3 weeks. That you're like, man, I should have thrown that away 3 weeks ago. Now it really smells bad. Like the contrast of what was a dorm, which was fun. It seemed like it was great at the time, to then going home. Oh, man. You see, in the dorm, when I needed to do laundry, it was usually 3 weeks past when I should have done laundry. And then what happened was then there was a pile of clothes in my dorm that was the clean pile. And then, like, as you use the clothes, there was a pile that was the dirty pile. Right? But then when I went home, there's this magic thing that happens called mom. And not only do all the clothes seem to be in the clean pile, but they get folded. And in my one semester of college, it seems like I forgot how to do that. There's just something great about being home. You see, don't mistake the dorm life of the here and now for the home that Jesus is preparing for us. And you, we may think that it's great and it's fun and there's some awesome things here to do while we're here, but this isn't home. I've run one marathon in my life. There's a longer story and a longer sermon, a different day that I have about that. But last night I was looking through a playlist that I've made for my marathon. And in this playlist, I'm scrolling through and I'm looking at the very bottom. I tried to be really strategic with thinking like, well, at this point in the race, I'm going to be really tired. So I want to like some really amped up music to kind of give me energy or whatever. And I'm looking at the last 5 or 6 songs, and almost all of them have to do with home. Homecoming. Home will go. I'm going home. And I'd almost forgotten about it, but as I'm listening to these songs last night, I'm remembering the reason I put them in there was because I knew that the finish line was ahead. And then if I wanted to get home, I had to go through the finish line first. And in the middle of the race, when I was tired and exhausted and hungry and thirsty, I was not very comfortable. I did not want to live in a perpetual state of that, right? The end of a marathon is not the feeling of home. It's the feeling of hurt. I didn't want to feel that all the time. In fact, out of all of my days of life, I've only done that one day. All the rest of the days, I have not done that. And so I remember just these songs about going home, because once across the finish line, then I could have the comfort, the goodness I could know that I ran a good race, but the race isn't home. The race is to get to the finish line. And you can't go home until you cross it. You know, maybe in life you've already figured this out, or maybe you're at the point where you're searching for answers. Answers to the questions of why am I here? What's the point of all of this? You know, I think there's a fundamental calling on our souls that says, you know, God, there's got to be something more than just this. And if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, you recognize that. But if you haven't, if you've never made that decision, maybe today Jesus is telling you, hey, I've prepared a place for you to call home. So where is your home? Is it here? Is it in the comforts of what we do or the places that we stay? Maybe the reason that you feel troubled is because you recognize that this world is not home. And that we are here for a reason. That's to point others to a place that is. This life is not meant to be our home. We are aliens and strangers to this place. We are not a citizen of this kingdom, but of a better kingdom, of a heavenly kingdom. And Jesus has prepared a place for us there. And one day the bridegroom is going to come back for his bride. And you don't want to be caught unready and unprepared. If you ever feel like you don't fit into this world, the good news is you don't. Because Jesus prepared a different home for you. And this may be the home where you were born, but this is not the home that you were meant for. And maybe today is the day that you decide that you're going to stop trying to make this your home, and you're going to recognize that Jesus has prepared a better place for you. And maybe you've listened to this today, or maybe you're watching online, and you're like, look, Joel, I only understood like a third of what you talked about. That's okay. Because if Jesus is still calling on your heart that today is the day that you follow him, don't say no. Respond to him. If you have questions about that and you're here today and you want to talk about this after service, I'm going to stand right here. I would love to answer your questions and I would love to pray for you about what it means to follow Jesus. If you're watching online, you can text the word pray or prayer to 833-641-0175. We've got a slide that we can throw up for that too. But regardless of where you are in this, maybe today's the day you begin this journey, or maybe today is just another day where you recognize that, hey, I can't be troubled because Jesus has prepared a better home for me. Let's walk out of these doors today confident in the assurance that the bridegroom is coming back for us. And I know, again, that the cross is an interesting place to begin talking about Christmas, but I think it's the only place. It's the reason. And look, we'll even talk a little bit more about this idea of betrothed, because we're going to talk about Mary and Joseph and what that means, and we'll talk about all of the other Christmassy stuff. Because there's truth in there, there's meaning, there's depth. But it has to be under the confines of this. And if we're talking about home for the holidays, we need to recognize that that's not a physical place that we get to here and now. That's a place that Jesus is preparing for us. And that we get to be there with him.